Please turn with me this morning to the 14th chapter of Exodus, Exodus chapter 14. This is a chapter, as you know, that deals with the Israelites crossing the Red Sea after their deliverance from bondage from Egypt. I appreciate Cleve reading a couple verses, but I want to begin with verse 26, sort of a conclusion of this great miracle of God. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. I want to try to begin a series today about fanning fear and finding God. And I got to tell you, this is something that I have struggled with this week in so many ways, trying to wrap my little mind around the greatness of God. But even more so, the seemingly paradoxical theme or thought that we can want to fear God and increase our fear of God and thereby find it. That is so important that we grasp that. I'm not sure that the greatest indictment that we have as a church today in general is we just don't fear God. I mean, we don't see the great need of humble adoration of God. I think what's happened is the gospel has become so flippantly portrayed that you know, we don't really care too much about not sinning because we know God will forgive us. He is so good and loving, and why, he just kind of winks at our sin. We need to understand, though, that God is a consuming fire. We need to behold both the goodness and the severity of God. A right fear of God is the most important principle that we can attest in our life on earth as Christians. Fearing God, that is an awesome air or about our lives, that we really are beholding such great works of our God every day. I want to remind you and me that God does miracles every day. He does. And we take him so for granted. It's a wonder, were it not for his faithful patience, that he even puts up with us at all. I believe that. And Israel is no exemption from that. They will forget this great act of what God has done for them to deliver them. It's always amazed me how Israel could come across the Red Sea and see the sea parted. By the way, this is not fiction. It's not fiction. These miracles God did. And there's lots of them. I mean, you know, part the sea and the walls of the water just build up and they walk across on dry land. That's what happened. God did that. And he knew what he was doing. He makes the sun stand still in Joshua's day. And you know, to really understand the work of God, it's kind of like sitting on the porch during a thunderstorm and knowing that you're safe, but realizing there's a lots of power out there. I think it's like the soldier, the centurion that was crucifying Jesus in Matthew, in the 27th chapter, I believe, and the earthquakes and the storms and the lightning and all that. And he responded by saying, "Surely this man is the Son of God." Do you know what God has done for you? Do you realize God's deliverance? I tell you, if we can realize this, God just flat saved us from sin. How he has given us his mercy and grace, we would not complain any moments anymore. What I want to try to deal with, if God would help me, is when I think about fanning our fears, the more we can fear God, the better we're going to want him, the more we're going to love him, and the better we're going to feel about our life if we face through the red seas of our situation, because you will get to some points in your life, maybe you're there now, where you don't know what you're going to do. You won't know which way to go. That's how they were. They had the sea out here. They had the wilderness behind them. The mountains on one side. They had the Egyptian army. And they could not do one thing. And they were told to stand still. Maybe that's what we need to do. We need to be still and know that I'm God. God is awesome. But you hear that word just casually today. I had a dentist appointment not long ago, and the lady was doing my teeth, and she asked me, you know, how many times I flossed or whatever, and I told her twice a day, and she said, "Awesome, that's awesome." I mean, what's awesome about that? I mean, you hear people, they'll get a milkshake and say, "Man, that thing's awesome." God is awesome. He is God, and his work is awesome. Now I want to go ahead and tell you the point line of what I want to try to say. Because I want to try to say three things about fanning our fear and finding God. But notice what in the last very verse I read of our text, verse 31. I hope this is what God wants me to say, because that's what I want to say. And the Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. They saw it. It was great. They saw it as great. How did they respond? And the people feared the Lord. Look at that. They feared the Lord and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So when God brings us to seemingly catastrophic situations in our life, we need to respond to that as God delivers us with fear. And I mean a filial fear, not a servant fear. You know, you run from God. You know, and somebody that says, "Well, you know, I can just get away with this," or seeing like Adam when he sinned and he hid in the garden, he and Eve. But I'm talking about a respect and awe of God. Fear of the Lord is used a lot in the Bible. Maybe some commentators said 150 times. And I know he gives us a command to fear not, but that's a whole different testing and what I'm going to try to say. Because when we really fear God, we're not going to fear anything else when we really fear God rightly. To fear him. Now, I want to say this, and I know you know this, but you as a believer have a fear of God. God has put that in your heart. That comes with the economy of his grace. That's the new birth. You can find that in Jeremiah 26 and 32, other places. It's the covenant, the new covenant. You got to fear there, but what we need to do is fan that. I think it's paramount that we grow in fear of God. I tell you, to help you be more joyful in your life, because fear of God is a preservative. There may be some things I want to do that's not right, but if I fear God right then, I'm not going to do them. And I won't find any joy in doing them as a Christian. You won't either. So it's good that we fear God. And God is doing things all the time. Wonderful things, great things. As we look at this chapter 14 of Exodus, you notice in there that God did this at night. That's when he calls all the sea. He did it at night. I would say that God does most of his great work in darkness. God is working in your life in ways you don't even understand them. And that should make us even fear him more with an awe and respect. I've told you before many accounts of my high school football coach, who some of y'all also had. But I guess when I think about fear of God, I know it's a much lesser case, but to have somebody that can yell at you, make you run wind sprints, can jack you up with his hand in your face mask when you do wrong, and yet you still love him and appreciate him, and it makes you just want to work harder. See, that doesn't come by happenstance. Somebody that has that effect on you, it's somebody that has an influence and you respect in their greatness. I say that to tell you something about this man that I didn't know until a few years ago. I know it's okay to say it because the sister of the guy he did it for told it at a celebration for one of his birthdays. She said that her brother played football, and he was a classmate of mine, and he was a really big guy, and he was a great player. But when we went to summer camp, he didn't go. He didn't want to go. And we always thought it was because he had to work, but this one year he went, and his sister said, "Do you know why he went?" Said, "Coach came over to the house and talked to my mom. I heard her." And she told him, says, "Well, I tell you, Coach, why you don't go to camp? He has a problem. He wets the bed at night." To which Coach said, "I'll take care of that." And he got with this young man and he said, "I want you to go to camp." He says, "I'll watch out for you. I'll take care of you." And you know what happened? Unbeknownst to me, and we're staying in a room or lodge of guys, we never knew it. He changed his sheets. He took care of that man, that young man, as if nobody never said a word about it. Now, what does that make you feel like? That's what God does in a much bigger way. God takes care of us. And most of us have a lot more problems than wetting the bed. But we have a God that loves us. That's why he says, perfect love casts out fear. And that is the fear, the dread of God, but rather it's an embracing fear. It's the same kind of fear that a child has for a loving parent that knows they love them even when they're chasing them. That's what God will do to us. So, how can we fan that fear of God? First of all, I want us to think this. We have to think great thoughts. Jesus taught that as a man thinketh, so is he. I'll remind you too, in the book of Isaiah, that Jesus feared God. He feared God. He enjoyed fearing God. He respected God. That's awesome. And we need to cultivate that in our life, the fear of God. The problem we have with that as humans is we really kind of make God like us. God gets on to his people, and I think again this is our indictment in Psalms 50:21. He says, you think I'm altogether like you. God's not like us. See, God is not like, for the most part, what religion portrays him as. See, God has a plan. And that plan is not going to be interrupted by man. Nothing we do, this world today, is right on schedule. You want to see the greatness of God? You don't have to look at the news, look out the window. You know, it's not about God offering salvation. That's what a lot of religions will say. Churches print on this. You know, here's the deal. You know, you can accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. You won't find that in the Bible. Somebody that braces that doctrine would rather fear man than they fear God. God is not asking our permission to save us. Do you know that? If you have a fear of God in your life, you thank God for it, because that is a display of his greatness, that he can take your hard and rebellious heart and he can break it. And sometimes he does that with trials and tribulations. Sometimes we have to have our head cracked before we can really think. We have to have our legs broke before we can walk. And God will do it. Do not tell me that God is just lovey-dovey all the time and just puts up with anything. I've been reading the Old Testament just for grazing, and I'm going to tell you, there are many places in the Old Testament where God sent his people into a city that was evil, and he said, you kill them all, men, women, and children. I'm going to tell you, God is serious about following him. He does not play. And just because he lets something horrible in your life, so to speak, you see it as an opportunity for him to display his graces. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. God did. God caused all this dilemma. God caused them to let him go. And then when he let him go, he caused them to go after him. Isn't that amazing? He wanted to get them to a place where they were going to see his greatness. Have you got there yet? See, they were led to the Red Sea by the pillar of fire and a cloud. They didn't just wander up there. God led them there. God directs our steps. And there's not a part of our life that the greatness of God does not cause us to fear him. I was talking to Justin a while ago and Caitlin last Wednesday night about the good report, the miracles, what it is when little Jed went up to Philadelphia. Do you think that's just an accident that they happened to get in touch with that doctor? Do you think that's just, well, that just happened? No. You can think of that in your life, and we ought to understand that and thank God for it every day. We need to think great thoughts of God. But don't try to compare him to ourselves. Look at Isaiah 40. Would you look at that with me? I want to read some verses. You want to think great thoughts of God? Start reading about it. This book is about what God wants us to think of him. The birth of Jesus Christ in his incarnation shows us what God thinks of us, really. Where does I say in Isaiah 40? Look at this. Look at verse 12. What I'm going to try to look at with you is these verses on the Creator compared to us. See, because the greater God gets, the more awe he brings by his goodness and grace to us, so that we fear him. And I haven't got there yet, but I want you to climb with me. See, the thing about God is this, it's like a mountain, you know, it looks far off in the distance. It doesn't look so steep, but when you get right up to the bottom of it, it's pretty steep. The closer you get to God, the bigger he gets. But we got to see big all the time. And that way we would be so involved in so many of these things we think we have to get done in this life. And we're so belittled and then bewildered and frustrated. This probably don't make any sense to you, but I sat there yesterday afternoon on my pond dam holding my five-year-old grandson on my knee while he fished. And I thought about the greatness of God and my fear of God and what a blessing it was to feel like that. And even though I thought I had all kinds of things to do yesterday, I found out that the very best place I could do would be sitting on that pond with my grandson fishing. See, what God is doing is bringing us to these sacred moments to appreciate God's greatness in our life, to fan our fear from him. And the reason I felt like that was not because I felt so blessed, and though I do to have a grandson and I have many and granddaughters, but this is the fact that I know what a sinner I am, and I know what God has done to change my life, and I know what God has had to do to bring me that I can embrace this kind of lifestyle, because it always was not like that for me. God is great, and he delivers us, and he does it in the dark. But when he opens up that way, you go in and thank him. You thank him for his greatness. And you know, God would have been just as great if they hadn't found a remedy for little Jed. He'd been just as great. But what happens is they have a platform now to understand that and portray that greatness and glorify God in it. We sung the song, you heard it. How great thou art. Every time we sang that song, I remember sitting on the front row of Black Creek Church at the funeral of my two-year-old son. And we sang that song as we went to the cemetery. I've often thought, what in the world put that on our hearts to sing a how great God is when our son is dead? I'm going to tell you, the crossing of the Red Sea, you know what it really is a symbolic of? Death. And God carrying us through that death and destroying our enemies. Christ died to destroy the greatest enemy we have, is that's death. Because you know why God is great? You know why we could sing that leaving that church at that funeral service? Because even though we didn't understand it and wouldn't want it that way, my son is with God. See, that's what God's greatness does. It brings us closer to him. The thing is, he chooses the mode. We're to respond to that. What I want to try to ask God to help us do is to fan that fear of God. You know what the unregenerate are like? God says they have no fear of God before their eyes. Do you? Philippians 2, 12 and 13, God says this, the Apostle Paul, work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you, both the willing to do of his good pleasure. In order to make us have an awe and respect of God, just sitting in his church. I don't know about you, but where would I be with one for God's intervening in my life? And yet most of us think we can just live kind of how we want them. We don't want to get too churchy anyway. We don't want God to think, you know, anybody to think we're trying to work for our salvation, do we? The thing is, we ought to work, we ought to live in that fear. Respect for God. I mentioned my coach a while ago, and then Donna Clifton called me the other day and said, Randy, like for you to come to the banquet. They have a banquet every year out at Southeast Bullet in April, and say, "We want you to come." I know it's every year. I never come. That's been in years. But she said this, and I said, "Donna, you shouldn't have said that." She said, "Randy, Coach would like to see you there." I said, "You put me down. Me and Penny will be there." I mean, that's what fearing God's like. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What he's really meaning is, do you fear me? Do you respect me enough? Do we have an idea in our life that when God says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves as a man of some is, do we just say, well, you know, that's take it or leave it? You watch that. God will chasten you. Need to think great thoughts of God. Verse 12, Isaiah 40. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? You know, I tried to see how much water I could hold in my hand. I do some silly things sometimes when I read God's word. You will too if you see his greatness. You'll do things so silly you even get baptized. You follow God. But it's the best decision you ever make when you follow Jesus. And the only reason you're going to make it is if you follow him. But I'm going to tell you what. Don't run from him. We had a rooster. Notice that it had one. Here's that rooster. What do we do? You walk out in that yard. That rooster's just scratching, plucking away. Acts like he don't even see you. But you turn your back on him and start walking away from him. He will come after you. Anybody notice that in your life? That's what God will do. You turn your back on God. You act like you don't fear him. That's what it means. That's what you're really saying. He will come after you. I guarantee you. He loves you. You're going to run scared with God. And here's the deal. You can either be ready or you can be afraid. I'm talking about afraid in an ungodly way. And there's a difference in being afraid to get caught and afraid to disappoint God. There's a big difference. That's why grace is so amazing. I didn't tell you how much water I could hold in my hand, did I? About a tablespoonful. You know how much God can hold? All the oceans. The Indian Ocean, the Atlantic, and the Pacific, and the Mediterranean, and the Aegean, and all of them. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, and or being his counselor, taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding. Look at verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. That's all the nations as one drop. And are counted as a small dust of the balance. What if you go to the grocery store and you're weighing your bananas and you say, wait a minute, I want you to wipe off the dust before you weigh them. That'd be kind of absurd, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be silly? I mean, God weighs the dust. He taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. You know, Lebanon was where all the forests were and the trees and the cedars of Lebanon. And yet they were not even make a smoke for God. All nations before him as a nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. We hear a lot this day about a great nation and the greatest way, and I'm the greatest. And you know, I guess there's some merit in having a great nation. Maybe we can, I don't know. I know there's some things we can do, and we ought to use whatever we got to do them. There's some things we know and we need to thank God and we need to know more. But I'm going to tell you, God knows it all. And compared to him, there's none great. None. To whom, in verse 18, then will you liken God? Or what nightness will you compare with him? And we can go on. The greatness of God. The awe and the wonder. He's going on to say he spans the universe with his hand breath. Most men's hands are probably about 8 inches across. God does trillions of miles with his hand breath. So what I'm trying to say that for is no problem you and I got is too big for God to handle. See, in Numbers 11, the Israelites, they thought they had to have flesh to eat. And God says, I'll give it to you. And Moses said, well, what are you going to do? We're going to have to kill all the livestock and everybody to feed all these people. There's thousands of people. 1 million, 2 million. And God says to Moses, wait a minute. Can I furnish a table in the wilderness? Is there anything too hard for me? What are you sitting there thinking? There's something in your life that's too hard for God? You get stuff out of there. God is great. You fear God, and these other fears get away from you. They will. I want to go for Romans chapter 11 and show you some verses that mean a lot to fearing God and how we need to respond to it. Romans 11. And we're going to look at verses 19 through 21. Romans 11, 19 through 21. Okay. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Now, talking to the Gentiles. Well, let's see how it's going to deal with the fear of God. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. See, just because we embrace the doctrines of election and predestination that God chose us, and that's exactly right, do not presume on that, okay? Do not say, well, you know, that's the way it is. I'm saved, always be saved, and I can pretty much do what I want to do. A lot of people think that. They don't realize what the doctrines teach. But so Paul is saying to these Gentiles, now wait a minute, you've been grafted in. And they weren't because they didn't believe. But you watch yourself now. Don't let that go to your head. For, in verse 21, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. You understand what he's saying? You don't take God's grace for granted. You fear him. What I fear most is disappointing him or falling away from him. I fear a lot more about drowning in shallow water than I do getting out in the ocean somewhere. Just everyday life. Because if we're going to do mercy, live justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God, we're going to fear him. It's going to be a conscious presence of God around our lives that he's with us. And you know what it's going to cause us? It's going to cause us to trust him. It will change our lives. As we trust God in our ways. He says, when you walk through the fires, I'll be with you. Trusting. These Israelites trusted God. But they had to fear him first because they saw what his greatness did. Maybe we need to ask God, Lord, show us your greatness. Stand still. Sometimes we just got to slow our brains down enough so we can listen to our hearts. Because God speaks in your heart. And he says, I'm great. I'm always going to be great. And we need to fear him. And respect his awe in our life. And to know that we can do all things. Let me close right quickly from Psalms 33. I think that's the one. I'll be dealing with some more tonight. I didn't get very far today, but if you just know God is great and you fear that great, that's enough. Just fan it and that spark will catch a flame, and you'll get more excited about God than you've ever been before. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. The psalmist later on, 121, says that he looked. He says, my help cometh from the Lord, which made the heaven and earth. You go out of here today and you see the greatness of God and you fear and respect Him. Because there's nothing God can't do. And when it comes your time to die, God's going to be with you and He's going to carry you across just like He did these Israelites. And all our enemies, the demons and the dogs and everybody that pursues us, can be drowned in the sea. And we're going to go across on dry land. We're not going to be bogging up. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. It's amazing. I want you to think about this too. Your greatest fear will turn out to be your greatest blessing. You understand that? You probably don't. I don't either, but I'm going to tell you it's going to happen. See, the sea is what really was their deliverance. This is their greatest fear. Sometimes in our lives, the things you and I are afraid of and even ashamed of, will God use to bring about His greatness and show us that is the very blessing of God in our lives. You might condense this title down to this. Face your fears, find God. Face reality. If we face reality, we'll see the greatness of God in our nothingness. And we can sit there on the bank of a pond or a creek or a river with our loved one on our knee, and we can have peace and thank God even if we don't get everything else done that we thought we had to do. And the Ecclesiastes closes the letter, Solomon does, in his old age. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole of everything. Fear God and keep His commandments. You can do that by the grace of God. Nobody can do it perfectly but Jesus. But He has done it for us. And that's why the cross of Calvary is where we find the greatest solace and yet the greatest display of God's wonderful work on the cross of Calvary. No wonder that soldier said, surely this must be the Son of God. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. There is no king save by the multitude of a host. In verse 16, a mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And a horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Fear the Lord. Not what people can do or what people think. You trust Him with everything. Let's have a prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your grace that enables us to have a spark of fear towards You. Lord, all of us want to have more. It would, Lord, help us walk closer to you, we feel like. Lord, sometimes our fear makes us want to run from you. Help us to be reminded, Lord, that when we struggle, even with sin, that's a good sign. It shows we really fear you. But God forbid we just neglect to even want to examine our own hearts and have anything to do with anything we might have done wrong. We thank you, Lord, for the fountain of your grace that we can confess our sins and be cleansed from all unrighteousness through Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.